I reminded them about the connection between faith and trials and to receive and hear and do the word. And so in chapter 2, if you remember, James addressed favoritism and righteous works. He commanded them to love their neighbors no matter their social standing. And along with being a doer of the word, he told them that faith without works is dead. So we know that Christian works are evidence of true faith. So James addressed the tongue and wisdom in chapter 3, and he touched on that a little in chapter 1, but he really took the entirety of chapter 3 to address the wisdom in guarding our speech, and that wisdom must come from above. It can't be earthly wisdom. So he contrasted pride and humility in chapter 4, and he warned the reader to flee from worldly living because this life is a vapor, and it passes by very quickly. So we've seen that throughout the book of James, throughout this book, James is very concerned that people have genuine saving faith. And he concluded the letter in chapter 5, which is what we're looking at today, giving a warning to rich Christians and exhorting the Christians they were persecuting, the poor, to have patience, perseverance, be truthful, pray in all situations, and bring back the straying. And so those three commands are what we're going to look at today: to speak truth, to speak to God, and to speak to the straying. So that'll be our focus, and we are going to look at why our words matter if we want to bring glory to God. So the first point on your handout is point one: you must speak the truth. So let's look at James 5. We're going to look at verse 12. Anybody like to read that? Anybody be willing to read that loudly for us? Just verse 12. Thank you, Kendall. So as we're thinking back on this book, James addressed our speech multiple times. He said to speak and act as those to be judged by the law of liberty. He commanded readers not to speak against one another. And he devoted all of chapter 3 to the tongue. So this is another reminder about our words. So for those of you who remember back to the 80s, many of you weren't even around in the 90s, but back in the 80s, George Bush Sr. was running for president, and his whole campaign slogan, we heard it all the time, was, "Read my lips, no new taxes," right? We heard that constantly. And so that's what he campaigned on, and he won. But the reality was, once he was president, he couldn't get the Senate and the House to agree, so what did he do? He passed a bill, and he added new taxes, right? So that was, 30 years ago. People still on some level cared about an elected official's integrity, and so people didn't trust him. So the slogan that allowed him to win 4 years later was the slogan that caused his loss, because people saw that he couldn't be trusted. He wasn't true to his word, and so they voted him out. So making statements like that has really become a part of our life. We failed to acknowledge our dishonesty. So James started this final section of the book with a command to put off swearing and to put off lying and put on truth instead. And so he said, but above all, because he knew the situation that the readers were in. They were in persecution. They'd become impatient. They were failing to strengthen their hearts. They were complaining. And now they were swearing. And so they ran the risk of falling under judgment. And he gave them a command, even in light of the instruction of verses 1 to 11, he knew the poor were being persecuted, but his exhortation is, regardless of the situation, you need to speak truth. And as many of you already know, living under trial and the heaviness of life can wear you down. It can wear down your spiritual strength, right? But James is saying, I know you're exhausted. I know you're beaten down. I know what you're in, but your speech still must bring glory to God. So swearing and taking oaths were more prevalent then. We really don't see that much now, but if you've watched any show or movie where there's a courtroom, people put their left hand on a Bible and they raise their right hand, and what do they solemnly swear? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? So ironically, I ran my notes through Grammarly, and it pulled that up and said, the phrase to tell the truth is often overused, and it may be unnecessary. Consider removing it. So I thought, wow, even AI is not truthful, so it was interesting. So even if a witness doesn't believe in God, though, the understanding is that the legal consequence of taking an oath subjects them to penalties of lying under that oath. So even the world recognizes that some people need a little bit of a threat in order to tell the truth, right? But that should never be true of us as Christians. Our love for Christ should be the driving force behind our words. So people often say, I need to preach the gospel to myself, and you do. We need to be reminded of what Christ has done for us, which should motivate us to obey. And our love for our Savior should really be what causes us to be truthful, not threats of unwanted consequences. But let's think about truth in the world we live in now. I was reminded of a line from something I watched where a man said to a woman he was dating, I've always given you some version of the truth. And I remember thinking that, like, so, you know, maybe for some of you, you have versions of the truth. Different people get different versions. Or, you know, maybe you rename dishonesty. We have lots of names for it, right? You're exaggerating. You're stretching the truth. You're telling a white lie. You're a big storyteller. But it all comes down to dishonesty, even little kids. When you say, did you do this? I swear I didn't do it, which is proof that they did, right? They know. So what might this sin of dishonesty look like in our lives, I think especially as women? Well, you might have a bad case of FOMO. But I don't know if you guys still use that term. The fear of missing out, right? Your yes is never yes because something better might come up. So that can be very hurtful because that could tell someone, yeah, I'll spend time with you, but if this person over here that's more popular asks me, I'll probably need to cancel on you. And that really goes back to James 2, right? Just preferring specific people because of what they can give you or how they can benefit your life instead of just loving everyone. And so in your quest to really be a people pleaser, you're a liar. You're dishonest. This could also be seen in overcommitment. To be all things to all people, you overcommit, you have no sense of time, you don't do anything well, your words really sadly become meaningless. So you can ask yourself today, you know, these are big questions, can people trust me at my word? Am I faithful? Am I reliable? Am I trustworthy? When I say I'm going to be somewhere, am I there? When I say I'm going to be somewhere at a specific time, am I loving the person I'm going to meet by being there at that time? Our words do matter. But if the last few years have taught me anything, it's that unforeseen things occur, right? There's sickness, family emergencies, death, an entire world completely on lockdown. Like there's things that happen that we don't plan on. But what James is talking about here in verse 12 is really the summary of your life, your character. Right, so can people say about you, her yes is yes and her no is no, and there's nothing to be said beyond it? And if that's not true of you, you need to repent today and ask God for forgiveness and ask him for help specifically in this area so that you can turn from it. So if you see this in your own life, I would encourage you to go home today and just reevaluate your decisions and your schedule, and you may need to reprioritize your life if needed. So that you can honor him in what you're doing. You know, in his strength, you can put off dishonest words and put on obedience that produces truthfulness. And your motivation for anything that we do should be your love for Christ. That your motivation should always be, like I said, you're preaching the gospel to yourself. You're remembering what he's done for you, and you're going to be an honest person. So James transitions from verse 12 to focus on the need for constant prayer, which brings us to the second point, you must speak to God. And we're just going to start in verses 13 to 15. Would anybody be willing to read that, those three verses, 13 to 15? Thank you, Diane. So when does James say that we should be praying as Christians? All kinds of circumstances, right? When you're suffering, when you're joyous, when you're confused, you're full of thanksgiving, You're discouraged by a troubled marriage. You're at peace. You're unsure of the future. You're wondering who you are in a new stage of life. You're caring for an aging parent. You're glad to have a wayward child back home. You're grieving the loss of a spouse. You're relieved to hear your doctor say you don't have cancer. You're devastated over your own sin. You're hopeful for the future. You're full of questions. You're waiting for your wedding day. Whatever it is, you must always be praying about all things at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that, right? To pray without ceasing. And we're not just praying for ourselves. We are offering up prayer and petition on behalf of our brothers and sisters. And Psalm 6 tells us that the Lord hears our weeping and our prayers, but he not only hears them, he receives them. And so we can take comfort in that and really just make prayer a lifestyle. So in our lesson, it went over this a little bit, that the Greek translation for sick in verses 14 and 15 will help us to understand the context here. So in verse 14, the word for sick is weak. And in verse 15, it's translated grown weary. So doesn't that really fit the entire book? These people are tired. They're weak and they had grown weary. And some of you, I'm sure, can relate to that. They were suffering, enduring hardship, trial after trial, persecuted by others in the church, and their faith was really fading at that point. Some of them needed the elders to come and pray for them and for their brothers and sisters to share in that burden by lifting them up to the Lord. So in simple terms, they were too spiritually weak to even pray for themselves, and they were looking to the spiritually strong, and that's who we look to, right, in our church. We have elders that God has placed over us, and they are the spiritually strong. I was thinking about one sermon where a pastor went to pray with someone, and he kind of kneeled down to pray with the person, and he said the person just laid over him, like they couldn't even physically hold themselves up. They needed him to just take that on and to pray for them. So understanding that translation, weak and grown weary, we need to look at two aspects of sickness. James says in verse 14, ask the elders to pray and anoint with oil. So this person needs the elders to uphold them in prayer to renew their heart and mind. Now, our elders aren't going to come over with some Crisco and do that for you. That's not what it's saying. But it's more talking about the comfort. They needed that comfort because they were just so weak and so broken. But in verse 15, James acknowledges that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, if someone is weak and weary and experiencing physical sickness, it's a result of sin. So sin impacts your soul, and you live in your body, and your soul is part of your body, and that unrepentant sin will start affecting your physical body, your relationship with God, your relationship with other people. And that's why James says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Confess those unrepentant sins so you can get up and keep moving on and doing what God has for you to do. So some of those sins that James is referring to, if you just think back on the book as a whole, that could be doubting, anger, partiality, unbridled tongue, quarrels, conflicts, complaining against one another, failing to strengthen your hearts, or swearing or using oaths. There's many things. But moving into verse 16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. So instead of committing these sins amid trials, what do you need to do? You need to be in prayer, right? Stop sinning, start praying. Don't blame others for your problems. Don't blame God for your problems. Be in constant prayer. Ask the elders to pray over those who are weak and weary, confess your sins to one another, and get back to what God has called you to do. Don't be bogged down in those things. But James points us back to the Old Testament to give us an example of what kind of individual he's referring to when he's talking about the prayer of a righteous person. So in verses 17 to 18, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth. It did not rain, lost my place, on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So 1 Kings 18 gives us more of detail on that situation, but it shows us that Elijah was praying earnestly, but nothing was happening. He didn't pray and immediately the skies opened, right? In fact, it says he was bent over with his head down to the ground and he was pleading with the Lord for rain. He sent his servant out to search for rain clouds 7 times before he just saw a cloud the size of a person's hand. It wasn't this torrential rainstorm. So that implies that 6 times his servant came back and said, sorry, pal, there's nothing going on out there, right? There's not even a little bit of a hint of rain coming. But Elijah continued in prayer, and even his posture physically was saying, Lord, I'm shutting the world out. I'm just focusing on you. I'm praying. He's on the ground. His head's between his knees. He's in steadfast prayer. And Elijah did not have a special anointing. It says he had a nature like ours, so he's prone to the same temptations that we are. But what did he do, though, when his servant returned repeatedly and said, there's nothing out there. It's not what you want to hear. Well, he sent him out again, and he continued to pray. He was confident God would answer his prayers. He didn't know when, and the situation did not look good. But he obeyed. In verses 13 to 18, we see the words pray and prayer 6 times. So he was steadfast in that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I've mastered this. Lord knows. I'm preaching to myself as well. Matthew 26 tells us to keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we're very weak people. We all know that. There are times when things happen and we want to give up. And I just, for example, for myself, a couple months ago, it was raining and I went out to get gas and I had pumped the gas. I got back in the car and I realized I forgot my receipt. And so I got out, grabbed it. I ran back to the car. I jumped off my running board and I slammed my head on the side of the car really hard. And I just immediately began thinking about watching my sister the last couple years. And I thought, oh my gosh, I can't do this. And I was just paralyzed in fear. And so, but I did the mature thing. I went home. I got in bed. I closed the blinds and I just started crying. It seemed like that was the best choice at the time. I was just paralyzed and I was just saying over and over, Lord, I can't do this. I cannot do this. I can't have one more thing. I think some of you know the last 2 years I've just had one health trial after another. And I thought, I am now going to be useless if I have a concussion and I can't function. I can't handle one more thing. So I cried for a while and then I noticed the rain had stopped and it had been horrible. And so I opened the blinds and it was completely clear. There was no clouds. The sun was out. And I'm not trying to be all mystical, like the Lord did that for me so that I would be all encouraged. But in that moment, it did feel like he did that for me because it was really an answer to my prayer. And it was a reminder that my feelings at that moment were not based in truth. God knew I was going to hit my head. He knew that was going to happen. He's so in control. If he wants to move the clouds out of the way and bring the sun out, he's going to do that. And that was just a reminder for me that, no, I couldn't deal with whatever was coming. But I serve a God who controls all things. And he would uphold me. And I think we all know we need reminders like that, don't we? We need reminders that we are not in control. I've learned that immensely the last couple years. I am not in control of my life. But we're quick to forget the truth. Just as a side note, I didn't have a concussion. I was fine, but my brother did offer to get my sister and I matching plastic bubbles to live in. apparently we're a little accident prone. But so while we must pray for ourselves, we also have to pray for others and with them, and we need to remind each other of whom we serve as we pray alongside one another. And we can read in the Gospels, when we do that, we are imitating Christ. Right, he was praying constantly to the Father during his earthly ministry, but he's also one with the Father. So if he's doing that, how much more do we need to be doing that? And really an added benefit, too, to praying with others and for others is you become invested in that person, and you want to know, hey, I've been praying for you. Is God answering this prayer? Is he upholding you? And so praying for each other just allows us to grow dependent on one another, which we need to do. Well, how do we apply this passage to our lives? Well, let's just look at some practical ways, and I think this is on your handout. You can increase your discipline in this area and learn to pray. And some of these are from an excellent book I highly recommend, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney. This is certainly not an exhaustive list, but it's a great place to start. And so number one, really groundbreaking, pray. Just start praying. If you were planning a trip to Egypt, you wouldn't wait until you got off the plane in Cairo to say, I should probably start speaking Arabic. No, you'd probably be preparing, so you'd be speaking it, right? So we need to be praying so that when those heavy trials come, we're already in that pattern of prayer all the time. Romans 8:26 says that in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So discipline through being obedient to pray will encourage you to pray more, and God will help you through the Spirit. Number two, meditate on Scripture. And I apologize for this illustration. It kind of came to me late at night, but I'm just going to go with it. Meditation is like the filling of an Oreo. To bring those two cookies together, you need that creamy center, right? Because without it, they're not united. Now, what happens when you go against all that is good and right in the world and you eat the filling first? Well, once that center is removed, the cookies are no longer connected, right? And so meditation unites Scripture intake and prayer. You remove meditation and the two become disjointed. And that separation can negatively impact your life. Number three, pray the Scripture. And this is really a life-transforming practice, to pray through Scripture. When you pray God's words back to him, it changes your heart and impacts your words. And I'll tell you from experience, you'll start praying and you'll think, where is this even coming from? Like, I didn't know these thoughts and words were in my mind, but the Holy Spirit is working in you as you're praying God's words back to him. Number four, have a prayer list and be intentional. And I can't tell you how much this has changed my prayer life. I have a weekly prayer calendar, and it's got, you know, friends, family, ministries, all these things on there. So I know each day of the week what I'm praying for. And there's nights when I get in bed and think, oh, Lord, I can't think of anything, and I'm so tired. But my prayer list is right there next to my bed, and I can grab it, and inevitably other things come to mind, and I start praying. I would encourage you, too, to put it on an actual piece of paper, to unplug from the world. Don't have a note on your phone, but actually have a piece of paper in front of you. And number five, set aside time to pray with other sisters. And you know what the benefit of that is accountability and turning from sin, right? Committing to pray with another person helps you get into the habit, and accountability can pull you out of sinful habits. You can share your burdens and praises with one another and sharpen each other. And you know, there are ladies in my life that I know pray for me, and they encourage me and they love me. But when I hear them pray for me, that encourages me in a way unlike any other. Because God will show them a situation in my life and they see it differently. And so that helps me to realign my thinking with God's word when my mind has just gone off the rails. Well, James has told us that we need to speak truth. We need to speak to God. And now as we move into verses 19 to 20, we're going to see how those two practices prepare us to speak to the straying person. So let's look at point three. You must speak to the straying, and we'll read those final verses. Would someone read 19 and 20? Thank you, Bernie. Well, one author I was reading wrote, there is something fatally wrong with us if we have no strong desire to bring back sinners to God. Something fatally wrong. So let me just state the obvious. Christians need Christians, right? We need one another. We need each other to become what God intends for us to be as a new creation. You're not an island. You aren't self-reliant. You shouldn't come into church and dodge everyone like a bullet, sit down, and then run out. We all need each other. You need the encouragement, you need the resources, you need the wisdom of Christians around you. We need to counsel one another biblically. We're called the body of Christ. And as we know, bodies aren't made up of all feet or all hands. Bodies have parts, and when they don't work well, some of us know that better than others. And when a part is weak and weary and not working as it was created to, it affects the entire body, right? So James used the word any among you. So this is anyone, from somebody who's been a believer for a few months to many decades. This can impact any believer. So in chapter 1, James said the Christian is to consider it all joy when they encounter various trials. And he goes on to say, don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable in all your ways. You're going to be like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You're going to be all over the place. And you know when we're prone to be tossed around? It's not when things are going well. It's when we're in the midst of a heavy trial and we're weak and tired and physically worn out and mentally worn out, and we can get tossed around frequently. But when we're in a trial that leaves us feeling like that, what can we do? Well, James really starts in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 2, it's kind of that chapter 1 and then these last verses in 19 and 20, they're like bookends. He's saying in chapter 1, don't stumble when the trials come. Don't be tempted to blame God or walk away from your faith. And then in these final verses, he's saying, bring back the straying. Bring back those people who are out in the middle of the ocean on the verge of drowning because they've been driven and tossed by the wind. Remind them that God blesses those who persevere under trial. Now, let me clarify. I'm not saying that you're Columbo and you come to church in a trench coat and a magnifying glass and you're looking for sin. That's not what I'm saying. But the text is saying here that this turning back, this getting the straying, it's everyone's responsibility to do that. You may have someone in mind right now and you know you need to speak up, but you haven't said anything to them. You can see them drowning and you're just kind of observing and you're not saying anything. Well, let me tell you, if you talk to them, it's going to be difficult and it's going to be painful and it might not go like you planned, but you have to do it. We are accountable for what we say and what we don't say, because our words matter, and they really need to glorify God in all situations. Author Susan Heck wrote, once we have done self-examination about our own personal sin and are confident that we have pure motives, we are ready to prayerfully and humbly approach our brother or sister in the Lord. So let me encourage you, prepare for those conversations now. Examine your own heart honestly, and speak truth to your own heart. And to do that, you must know God's word to know how to correctly apply it to life. Now, a conversation with a straying sister could be as simple as a 10-minute conversation. It might be something quick. Or it could be sitting her down, looking her in the eye, and saying, I know you're spiritually depleted, I know you're discouraged, but you're on a road to destruction, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get you back on the right path. It might be something that's going to take a lot of your time, but it's for the sake of that person. As Pastor Phil said recently, graciously apply the truth of the Bible to the challenges of life. You can be gracious and stern at the same time. It's somebody's life is on the line. Well, thinking in light of verse 16, when we turn someone back to the truth, when you pull them away from wandering down the road that's going to lead them to destruction and get them back where their steps are ordered by God, you help save them from horrible consequences of future sin. And that may be some of you right now, and you know you're playing with fire, or you know someone doing that, someone who has been straying, and now they run the risk of maybe losing everything. They might lose fellowship with this church or their family or a job. But you must go to that person with truth and prayerfully asking God to turn them back. So don't delay. Don't keep putting that off. I know people that are in sin that say, man, I was just waiting for someone to say something. I didn't know what to do. I needed help. And someone finally spoke up. And Mike kind of touched on this a little when he talked earlier, but just as a gentle reminder, that straying brother could be your husband, and that straying sister could be someone decades older than you. But James 5:19 doesn't give an escape clause, right? It says, if any among you strays from the truth, so if it's your husband or an older woman, you still need to go and speak to that person in love and tell them the truth. I guarantee that will be a sanctifying conversation for you. But why are you called to speak to that person? Well, James addressed that in verse 20 when he said, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover many sins. And how much more crucial is that to go speak the truth in love to someone who's straying because they don't have genuine faith? Trials and testing may prove that you're not a believer. You thought you were, and then the hard times come and you're out in the middle of the ocean. Again, you're not Columbo, but you're not running around the church as an agent of the Holy Spirit determining who is and isn't a believer. But you're caring for other believers. You are genuinely looking out for one another. Well, John Calvin wrote, we must therefore take heed lest lost souls perish through our sloth, whose salvation God puts in a manner in our hands, not that we can bestow salvation on them, but that God by our ministry delivers and saves those who seem otherwise close to destruction. So that, again, you don't know someone's spiritual state, but regardless, you need to go after them. Well, how do we apply this? Not number one, because I know you have an outline, but let me just say first, you need to prepare yourself to see this need in others, and you need to be ready to address it. So let's look at how we can address this in the real world. How do you prepare your hearts really to be lifeguards in an ocean of spiritual derailment? You need to equip yourself to be a counselor who's rooted in Scripture. So let's look at several things here. Number one, you are in the Word. Psalm 119 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. So as we meditate on Scripture and what Christ has done for us, we'll want to know him more, and we'll desire to be in his word more, learning his attributes, thinking on his promises, and really preparing us to counsel ourselves and to counsel others. Number two, you have spiritual discernment. So one author I read said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong, but the difference between right and almost right. So not the difference between right and wrong, a lot of us can see that, but the difference between right and almost right. There are no versions of the truth, right? There's the truth or there's a lie. So, but to have discernment, you have to know God's word. It's a filter. You've got to filter every part of life through Scripture to remove the wrong thinking, the worldly influence, and the lies that Satan will tell us. You need a correct interpretation of situations because your ensuing counsel could be wrong. You don't want it to be tainted by unbiblical judgment. Proverbs 14:15 tells us that the naive believe everything, but a sensible man considers his steps. So you need God's word to discern if your steps are on a godly path. Number three, you are dying to self. I tell you, ladies, you're going to have to give up some hobbies. You're going to have to miss dinner out at that new place you've been dying to go to. You're going to have to stay up late to study God's word when you're really tired. It will look like selflessness because we are called to bear one another's burdens and to sharpen one another. In Galatians 6, it says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So when you counsel another Christian, there is a promise of blessing. God will sustain you as you set aside your own needs to meet the needs of others. And I just want to say again, you know, when it talks about the straying person, you don't know that person's spiritual state. You don't know where they're at. Just because someone has been in church since they were born, you don't know. You have to go after those people. Number four, you are in fellowship with other believers. Well, God's word tells us that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But how do we know that if everybody pretends like they have a perfect life? We don't know that when, I mean, most people Instagram, your life looks pretty good. I kind of want it. But I know you, and I know that's not your life. So, you know. So we have to tell each other, hey, here's what God's bringing me through right now. Or please pray for me. I am barely able to get out of bed. I'm so overwhelmed. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be wisely transparent with others so we can pray for each other. And we need to tell others, God sustain me in this. Cry out to him. He can sustain you also. He knows us better than we know ourselves, so he knows that we need to be in fellowship. And number five, you are observant. You know, we live in a very passive, self-absorbed culture. I don't have to tell you that the internet is full of videos of people on the streets of our nation that are being beaten and harmed, and there's people just standing by, just observing. They're not doing anything. They're observant, but they don't take action. They just kind of stand around. So being prepared to bring back the straying means taking your eyes off of yourself so that you see them. You notice someone's church attendance has become really rare. You know that there's a family in trial and the wife is weeping in every service you see her in. You're observant, but you act on that observation for the sake of that person to the glory of God. You don't let that opportunity just pass by. Well, sin is very serious. It has major consequences. I think most of you know our elders have practiced biblical church discipline recently, and we see that sin is devastating, right? It really is. Yeah, but when people fall, that doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It's a decision by decision decline into sinfulness, and it's an erroneous turning from God to Satan. That might not be what they think, but that's what they're doing. So if we truly love the body of Christ, we will go to someone who is straying and seek to restore them. And James in 5:19, he's looking ahead when he says, turning a sinner back will cover many sins. God can use even you and your words to turn someone back before they make horrific sins, before they commit horrific sins, and there's no coming back from those. We need to be relentless, really, in seeking to bring back the straying. Pastor Mike said on Sunday, how each one of us lives and serves will affect the health of the whole church. Do you think about that on Sunday morning when you don't want to get out of bed because you're tired? Do you ever think, wow, there might be somebody there I need to minister to. I need to get myself up, and I need to get there on time, right? The whole church is impacted by the health of each person. We are the body of Christ, and we need each other. Well, recently, I was at the beach, and it was packed with people. It was a holiday weekend, and I was kind of scanning for lifeguards. I didn't see any, and I noticed that there was one lifeguard tower, and he was responsible for pretty much the whole beach. And I just thought, wow, that's one guy and a lot of people that could end up in a lot of trouble. And I was thinking about that as I was studying this passage, so I looked up job descriptions for lifeguards. And one stood out to me because it really summed up what we're called to do as believers who are responsible for caring for one another. And it read, the lifeguard must observe the swimming area for dangerous conditions, unusual or unsafe activities, and swimmers who are struggling. You must be aware of possible situations where swimmers are not safely participating. You must act immediately and appropriately to secure safety and aid the injured. Provide emergency care and treatment, maintain constant surveillance of swimmers, and take on tasks outside the normal scope of the job. And I thought, wow, that really applies to us, doesn't it? Especially that last one. We can think, ah, that's the elder's job. I saw them. I know they were doing some sin, and I saw them, but I'm not even, that's not my job. No, it's everybody's. We're all responsible for one another. So we must be observant lifeguards, always on the alert, ready to rescue Christians who are on the verge of drowning. And part of being an observant lifeguard is living out your faith by speaking truth, by praying, and by going to the straying. You know, to become a wise biblical counselor, you must be rooted in God's word. You must be ready to speak truth so you can turn that person back before they drift out into an ocean of total spiritual loss. I'll just close with a couple of things. As we end this study in James, I really hope that God's word has helped you develop humility, receptiveness to his word, and wisdom. James gave us 60 commands in 108 verses. Either do this or don't do this. He was very clear. He wrote with urgency, he spoke directly and with authority, and he emphasized that godly behavior is the result of the intake of theological knowledge lived out. It's not just knowledge. It's knowledge that is lived out. He wanted the readers then, and he wants all of us now to know, to live uncompromising lives, to understand that your faith cannot grow if you aren't living it out. So Christianity isn't just a way of life or a social club or a place to go and hang out with the ladies. It is our life. It needs to be our entire life. So I hope that throughout this study that you have looked intently at James these past 9 months so that you can live faithfully and that you've developed disciplines just for asking God for wisdom, that you've developed the practice of being in constant prayer about all things. I know I have. And I'll tell you from experience, if you don't, God will bring you through some things that will force you to pray because you reach the end of yourself. You're out of strength. You spiritually and physically can't do anything. And you see, wow, I was really never in control. It was always God who was in control, and I just was kidding myself. So this last section of chapter 5, James just reminded us that our words must be pure and truthful, that prayer should be like breathing for us. We shouldn't be able to survive without it, and that we must seek to turn back the one who was walking away. Well, Christ is returning, ladies, I think probably a lot sooner than most of us realize, and so I hope that just this book of James will be something that you go back to frequently. I can tell you in biblical counseling, if you only had the book of James, you could counsel anybody in any situation. So I hope that you will hang on to that, return to it frequently, and I just hope that it's really been beneficial to all of you as we studied it this year. Well, let me pray for us, and then we will move into our small group time. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, just for just the wisdom in this book of James. God, just for what you've shown each one of us as we've studied through this. Lord, I just pray that just this end, the ending of this book would just impact the ladies to see that we are all dependent on you, and we also need to be caring for one another. Lord, I pray even if there's someone now that is on this path of straying, God, you would just use this book to bring them back. You would use another sister to come alongside them and to bring them back, Lord, with the truth. Father, I just ask that you would also just bless this summer as we take a break from women's ministry, God, that ladies would still be steadfast in the word and in prayer and in fellowship with one another. And just pray, Father, that you would also just make this small group time rich and Lord, that the discussion would be fruitful and impactful. Just thank you again, God, for your word. In Christ's name, amen.